May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Three weeks ago, we met Willie in the fifth floor waiting room at Torrance Memorial. We were taking a break from being in the hospital rooms of our family members, and the discussion started out light. We learned that Willie was from Mississippi and had moved his family to SoCal years ago. He still had family in Mississippi and was proud to tell us that his nephew was the starting quarterback for Southern Mississippi University. We even talked about the weather, but eventually we shared why we were at the hospital. We told him that we were there for Howard, Suzanne's dad, and my father-in-law, and Willie told us that he was there for his daughter, Jennifer, who at the age of 38 had suffered a stroke 2 days ago. We said we would pray for Jennifer and for Willie and his family, and he promised the same for Howard and for us. 2 days later, I saw Willie outside by the fountain and sat down to ask about Jennifer and learned that she would be able to go home soon. He thanked us for our prayers, and then he started talking. He said that his daughters and others he knows are so focused on their careers, and he keeps telling them that life is all about deepening our relationship with God and with each other. I tell my girls, you wake up in the morning, you talk with God. During the day, you talk with God. When you're in your car, you talk with God. When you go to bed, you talk with God and ask for God to help you help others. He then turned and looked directly at me and said, here we are, two God-loving men who have been praying for each other. He then exclaimed, God is colorblind, which I understood as meaning God doesn't focus on the differences in our skin color. God focuses on the love and unity of our hearts. Then all of a sudden, words from today's gospel jumped up from my heart, for when two or more are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is one of my all-time favorite Bible verses, and one that I and many others often quote and share. It comforts us and reassures us that God is with us. And this one verse taken by itself certainly applied to my encounters with Willie. And today's gospel, however, we learn there's more to this verse when we place it in its proper context at the end of today's gospel lesson from Matthew. This passage provides Jesus' instructions on conflict resolution, or as the bold headline in one of my Bibles says, reproving another who sins. Most of us get a little uneasy when we address conflicts, and especially our involvement in a conflict, not to mention the task of reproving another who sins. We often run the other way from tackling difficult subjects. Or as my lay preaching colleague Peter Marshall and I have said to each other on occasion, when you get a tough gospel passage to preach on, your first inclination is to look at the other lessons assigned for that Sunday and preach on one of those and avoid the gospel altogether. However, while inviting as that may be, we always hit these passages head on. Because if we are uncomfortable with them, odds are we are not alone. And when we are uncomfortable, that is when Jesus is ready to teach us. So let's get started. First, it's important to understand that Jesus clearly states in the first verse today that the message he is giving is for the church. For Jesus said, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. The word church is mentioned on two occasions in the Gospels. In this passage today, and in the 16th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Scholars tell us that the rock is not Peter, but it was Peter's response to Jesus' questions to his disciples. "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Also, as my grammar guru mother always used to say to me, pay attention to verb usage. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I will build indicates that the formation of the church has not yet been accomplished. It was still in the future, but Jesus was laying the foundation. The dictionary defines foundation as that upon which anything is founded and established, that on which anything stands and by which it is supported, the lowest and supporting layer of a superstructure, the groundwork, the basis. In order to build anything to last, it is imperative that we have a strong foundation. So for laying the foundation of the church, Jesus specifically focused on the divine revelation of who Christ is and the profession of faith in Christ. And today, Jesus instructs the church on how to deal with conflict. For the church to grow and thrive, we need to learn how to deal with conflict lovingly through Christ. Or as our former presiding bishop, Catherine Jefferts Schori, said, conflict is a sign of possibility. It's not just negative, and many, many people see it as something to be avoided. But we can't grow, we can't change without conflict. Jesus knows that unresolved conflict can damage relationships. It can damage the church. We often look at situations, at incidents of actual or perceived wrongs in a black or white manner. We can be very self-righteous when we feel we have been wronged. We often avoid talking to the person we feel wronged us. Instead, we might complain or gossip to our friends. "You won't believe what that Hank Gatlin did to me. What a turkey dog." If we are honest about it, we know this can be a slippery slope. All of us have been and will be on both sides of a conflict, particularly in our families. We often look at situations as winning or losing, but if the relationship falls apart, both sides lose, and Jesus knows this. That is why Jesus gives us a step-by-step guide to dealing with conflict. The very first step is to talk with the other person one-on-one. And when you do, know and trust that when two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus is there in your midst. As you talk, you may realize there's more to the story. As I've gotten older, I realize that the truth is usually somewhere in between. Also, everyone has stuff going on in their lives, and when we realize that, it might change our perspective. Perhaps the other person did not know they had hurt you. And when they realize that, they apologize. The key is to talk to each other, to seek common ground, and to forgive each other, truly forgive each other. Forgiveness and reconciliation can only begin when we intentionally talk with each other. It's not easy to address conflict, but all things are possible through Christ who is in our midst. Remember, Jesus is not focusing on who wins or loses. Jesus is focused on our building and maintaining healthy relationships. And that clearly is a win-win. While a one-on-one discussion often leads to reconciliation, sometimes it does not. Jesus cares so much about dealing with conflict that Jesus outlines two additional steps we must pursue if the first step of direct one-on-one conversation, sometimes over a period of time, does not work. The second step in seeking healing and reconciliation calls for the offended person to take one or two witnesses along to talk with the other person. If this step, which derives its roots from the book of Deuteronomy, is not successful, Jesus instructs that a third step be taken by having the matter brought before the entire church. We hate to see any conflict get to this stage, but if it does, steps must be taken to protect the larger community, the church. And the church must ensure that it is fair to all parties and acts out of love and does not abuse its authority. As many of us are aware, our diocese has been involved in a dispute regarding decisions made over 2 years ago by our diocesan bishop involving a mission church in our diocese. Pain has been felt on both sides of this conflict. A hearing was held. The hearing panel rendered its decision, and that decision currently is under appeal, all in accordance with the church canons, our rules, and regulations. In an effort to move the diocese forward in healing and reconciliation, our presiding bishop gave our bishop coadjutor and standing committee jurisdiction over all matters related to this particular mission church. A few weeks ago, our bishop coadjutor, on behalf of himself and the president of the standing committee, issued a letter to our diocese discussing the situation and the steps forward. The bishop coadjutor wished it were possible to achieve a settlement in which all could receive everything they sought. He said, unfortunately, in the short term, this cannot be the case, and yet we continue to believe that healing and reconciliation are possible for our whole community. In concluding his letter, he acknowledged that accepting one another as we are can be the hardest part, but it is the holiest work of all. Each moment affords each person of faith the opportunity to preach the good news in word, deed, and love. Each moment of certitude invites us to ask if we may be wrong, the hurts we suffer, even when we have every right to expect accountability, activate our hearts of forgiveness. For after all, Jesus wants to build up and strengthen our relationships with one another, especially our relationships that have been hurt and tested. It is at this point in today's gospel that Jesus tells us, "For when two or more are gathered in my name, I am there among them." And when Jesus is in the middle of our relationships, we are able to tackle conflicts head on, realizing conflict is a sign of possibility. It is also an opportunity for forgiveness and reconciliation. We cannot afford to give up on each other, for we need each other way too much. Amen.